You heard the earlier scriptural text. It was from Psalm 127. Penny read that to everyone. And sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord.
I had a hard time not saying something about that.
Okay. I thought you were going to change the text, Penny. And as Congregationalists, we can do that. How did you like the, hymn we just sang?
Heavy.
Yes. He's my brother and my sister. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Incidentally, that reminds me of this particular text was used in a sermon at Arbor Grove Congregational Church years ago, and I was using it, and Catherine was in the congregation, and she said, "John, you only get two in your quiver." Just thought of that. But really, do the women count at all? Isn't happiness having a quiver full of daughters? Are they just an afterthought? It all has to do with the man. Now, for some strange reason, I want to move into another area, though. This particular psalm, it's linked with the scripture from the Gospel of Mark. And that reading, which is the sermon scripture, goes like this. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at all the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So possibly you can excavate some similarity between the Psalm scripture and this reading from Mark's Gospel. Though I can't personally comprehend the connection, but I know it's there somewhere, and maybe you can help me out as I go through my three-hour sermon. These two scriptures, they have been chosen for clergy as part of something called the lectionary. The authority comes from a group of experts who assembled these lessons way back when to provide it's a Sunday-by-Sunday aid for ministers in mainline churches regarding season-appropriate liturgical texts combining materials from the Hebrew and the Christian Bibles. For example, each Sunday there are four choices, typically one from the Torah and the prophets, one from the Psalms, and one from the Gospels, and one from Paul's letters. Depending on the church and minister, one or two scriptures can be chosen for any given Sunday, though it is not the recommendation of the lectionary committee that any minister or church deviate from the selected scriptures. One bonus, when traveling, whether out west or to Sanibel Island, a family can hear in a church, say wherever, in Wyoming or in Florida, the same scriptural references linking what is being preached in their home church in Michigan. That means you don't miss a beat. And further, ministers who preach the lectionary fit into a discipline and are prevented from using their favorite scriptural text week after week so that over a three-year period they will have fed their congregations not only the meat of the Good Samaritan story, but also the fruit and vegetables of other scriptures so often neglected. However, as a congregational minister raised in a libertarian community of faith and nurtured in a rebellious attitude towards all authority, in the 1960s, I continued to deviate from the orders of on high. Either I lacked the discipline or just enjoy going against the tide. I enjoy challenging authority when I think it's appropriate. And the truth is, I'm not alone. Rebellion against the authority of the Roman Catholic Church is initiated and started what is called the Protestant Reformation, which included the 1500s rebellion of King Henry VIII, who declared himself the head of the church, and the Puritan and separatist rebellions, which included others along with us, the Congregationalists, who believed that no human being could replace Christ as intermediary between God and God's people, and that faithful people infused with Christ's spirit were just as legitimate as any pope or any king. And therefore, the early protesters were urged to read scriptures similar to what is before us this morning, where Jesus condemns the religious professionals, including the priests and scribes and Pharisees. It is made clear that though the religious hierarchy are learned and knowledgeable in their education, they have somehow lost the heart of the message to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. It's what Mike shared earlier. What is it that connects us all? Mike Oatley said, love. And that's what that Presbyterian minister you admire so much talked about. It's not only talking love, it's living love. Well, that was the beginning for us as Congregationalists. It all began in protest. That's why we're called the protesters. That's why we're called Protestants. It all happened on October 31st. I know Halloween for everybody, but October 31st is actually Reformation Day. Did you know that? October 31st is Reformation Day, just as November 1st is All Saints Day. And then you get All Souls Day after that for all the shoe salesmen. Anyway, stop right there. October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago, it began with a man on the sidelines, a reformer in the wings, a 34-year-old German university lecturer on theology, an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther. How many former Lutherans are there today here? Yeah. And the rest of you just won't show your hands. Yeah, but you're out there. I know you are. According to legend, Luther posted 95 theses on the door of his hometown church in Wittenberg, Germany. And whether these 95 theses were actually nailed to the door of the church or simply mailed to the archbishop remains under debate. However, what remains clear, it's where Luther's objections to the dominant Roman Catholic beliefs and practices of his time were focused on one particular thing, indulgences. Christians could buy their way out of punishment for sin, shortening their time in purgatory by purchasing a letter of indulgence from the local parish. And the more money you had, the more chance you would have of getting out of hell and purgatory. Luther not only hated the practice itself, but was also aware of where the money went, into the corrupt hands of local princes and the Pope. So he decided to write a letter with 95 reasons for his objection to this obscene practice, some of which were as follows. I'm not going to go through all 95. We'll be here forever. But here's number one. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, in saying, "Repent ye," meant the whole life of the faithful to be an act of repentance. Number 6, the Pope has no power to remit guilt save by declaring and confirming that has been remitted by God. Number 8, the canons of penance are imposed only on the living, and nothing ought to be imposed on the dying. 27, those who assert that a soul straightway flies out of purgatory as a coin tinkles in the collection box are preaching an invention of man. 36, every Christian who is truly contrite has plenary remission both of penance and of guilt as his due, even without a letter of pardon. 37, true Christians participate in all the blessings of Christ in the church. This is granted to them by God without indulgence letters. 43, Christians are to be taught that to give to the poor or to lend to the needy is a better work than the purchase of pardons. 45, Christians are to be taught that a man who sees a brother in need and passes him by to give his money for the purchase of a pardon wins for himself not the indulgences of the Pope, but the indignation of God. 66, indulgences are nets with which one fishes for the wealth of people. 80, bishops, curates, theologians who allow such teaching to be preached to the people will have to render an account in the afterlife. 86, the Pope's riches at this day far exceed the wealth of the richest and cannot be therefore cannot he therefore build one basilica of St. Peter out of his own money rather than out of the money of the poor. 94. Christians are to be exhorted to endeavor to follow Christ, their head, through pains, deaths, and hells. Well, who is this monk responsible for igniting the movement known as the Protestant Reformation, a split initiating religious and political freedoms in Europe, setting the stage for persecution and war over the next 400 years. Who was this man who could change the course of the lives of so many of us sitting right here in the sanctuary today? Well, Martin Luther, he was born into a strict German family, trained to be a lawyer, but he decided instead to enter the monastic Augustinian order of the Roman Catholic Church. Few would consider him much of a monk, since he behaved more like a character, like the monk of the Robin Hood merry band of outlaws, that tale. Luther was known for his coarse and his vulgar language, as well as for overindulging in alcohol in the local beer gardens. Martin Luther lived with what we now know as manic depression, experiencing periods of self-delusion and psychotic hallucinations. But he was also a prolific writer and university intellect, insisting on the primacy of individual faith over the so-called authority of the Roman Church and of the Pope. And of the Pope, he called him Lucifer, called him the Antichrist. Other popes in preceding centuries were unscrupulous, often forming cozy financial deals with political leaders in Europe. Martin Luther had seen the greed and the womanizing of his fellow priests. And further, in his native Germany, the citizens were angry about being taxed for their religion by the Italians. And the sale of indulgences scheme was a straw that broke the camel's back. When Pope Leo X received a copy of Luther's 95 Theses, he responded by calling Luther a heretic. And then debates followed, one of which where Luther argued that the church, it was built upon Christ and not upon Peter's basilica, that councils had erred and could not substitute for Scripture, and that the Pope was wrong. He contradicted Scripture. And so in 1520, when Luther wrote his appeal to the German nobility, announcing that we are all priests to each other by baptism, and therefore we should stop paying taxes to all of those thieves in Rome, stop our pilgrimages to Rome, refuse to join crusades to the Holy Lands, refuse the practice of swindling the poor, and that we have all been lied to by the Roman pontiff. The Pope responded by excommunicating him and then encouraging that all of Luther's books and articles be burned. But Luther was protected by the German princes, and he responded to the Pope's act of excommunication with another publication, The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, where he called the Pope a messenger of Satan and went on to reduce the sacraments from 7 to 2. Baptism, because it was based on the faith of the baptized rather than church authority, and the Lord's Supper, because it could be understood as an act of remembrance rather than as an act of magic. Further, he argued, these two sacraments were evidenced in the New Testament scriptures. They were centerpieces, an initiation into the Christian community, baptism, as well as the flesh and blood meal where Christians could actively share in the presence of God. Luther rejected the other five. Confession invites priests to meddle in private lives. Confirmation urges priests to manipulate young people. Marriage pressures families to provide gifts, favors, and income to priests and institutions. Ordination is an act of control of the priests over the laity. And extreme unction, that's funerals, involves blackmailing families of the deceased by threatening them with hellfire and brimstone if they don't follow the authority of the church. After being excommunicated from the Roman Church, Martin Luther went on to initiate a new way of conducting church. As Jesus was never a Christian, but a Reformed Jew, Luther was never a Lutheran, but a Roman Catholic reformer. Preaching for him became the central focus of worship, and instead of speaking in Latin, all religious services would now be spoken in the native tongue of the people, including sermons, scriptures, prayers, liturgy, and hymns. In fact, the Lord's Supper and all music would be shared by the people instead of just being led by the conducting priest, which I think is interesting because imagine this service being conducted in Latin. Imagine that all of the music being sung, imagine this, would be sung by John and run all of you off. And the Lord's Supper, I'm the only one who can partake of it. Nobody else can have any of it because it's the Holy of Holies. Oh, no, you can't have any. You're just the laity. You don't know what you're doing. Well, essentially, Luther moved worship from performance by one to audience participation by many, priests to each other. He also wrote many hymns for congregational singing, and we shared one of those, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Not the middle one, that's one I chose, so you can pick on me for that later. You'll like the last one, This Is My Song. A simple university black robe worn by a minister, it would replace the decorative and pompous display of vestments. Last week I had on, you know, the stole with all of the colors and everything. Not good. Martin Luther said, this is enough. That's all you should wear. Just cover it up. One black robe, nothing else. And instead of the Pope, the sole authority for all Christians must be?
Where'd it go?
The Bible. Glad I have one up here, otherwise I'd be in trouble. The sole authority, the Bible. Luther's most remarkable act of defense against the Pope took place in 1525 when he became the first Roman Catholic monk to get married, setting the model for the practice of clerical marriage. At the age of 41, Martin Luther married 27-year-old Katharina von Bora, an ex-nun. And their union produced 6 children. I thought some of you Lutherans would know this one. And, okay, thanks, Mark. Okay. As a result of Martin Luther's rebellion against the Italian Pope, most of Germany rallied demanding reform, and half of Europe broke away from the old faith, with even the Roman Church beginning a process of internal reform. In 1567, Pope Pius V abolished the sales of indulgences. It took much longer for Luther's justification by grace alone to replace justification by works. He believed that salvation could not be earned by good deeds, but only received as a free gift of God's grace through the believer's faith in Jesus Christ as Redeemer from sin. It was at the Second Vatican Council on December 8, 1962, that the Roman Catholic Church finally accepted this and many other of Luther's teachings. On the other issues, such as the role of the Pope and his bishops, the role of women in the church, and same-sex marriage, differences between Lutherans and Catholics remain. Today within the Lutheran Church, neither the Missouri Synod nor the Wisconsin Synod are willing to open their communion table to those who do not share their beliefs. And only the ELCA, that's the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, they do have an open table and full inclusion. While Martin Luther was the significant figure in the Reformation, there were still others whose names remain in the wings, but whose efforts laid the groundwork, yes, even for Martin. So often we headline a particular person when others working behind the scenes were just as influential in the cause. And likewise, we often paint a perfect picture of the hero of the movement, but heroes have their faults too. And yes, Luther, Martin Luther, was far, far, far from perfect. Luther refused to support the peasants, who also wanted reforms, and he was tight with the German princes, who had supported him against the Pope. In later life, especially, Martin Luther was emotionally bitter. He was preoccupied with obscene thoughts and extreme prejudices. He was a rabid anti-Semite through most of his life, and his work titled On the Jews and Their Lies. In this work, Luther used violent language, saying they were no longer the chosen people, but the devil's people. And Luther advocated setting synagogues on fire, destroying Jewish prayer books, forbidding rabbis from preaching, seizing Jews' property and money, smashing up their homes, and ultimately removing them all from Germany. He spoke of Jews as envenomed worms who should be forced into labor or expelled for all time. God's anger with the Jews is so intense, he concluded, he said that gentle mercy will only tend to make Jews worse, while sharp mercy will reform them but a little. Therefore, in any case, away with them. 3 days before Martin Luther died, he gave a sermon in the pulpit of his home church in Eisleben, and in it he attacked the Jews and urged that they be expelled from German territory. His anti-Semitic materials contributed to extended periods of anti-Semitism in Germany, and his works became the underpinning by Adolf Hitler in his pogroms against the Jews during the 1930s and then the Holocaust of the 1940s. Regarding Islam, while Luther saw the Muslim faith as a tool of the devil, he was indifferent to its practice. And he said, let the Turk believe and live as he will, just as one lets the papacy and other false Christians live. He opposed the banning of the Quran, wanting it to be exposed to scrutiny, which I think is very interesting. His attitude of such anger and hatred towards the Jewish people, and not as much towards the Muslim people. But then, that's Martin Luther for you. I did want to add something that next Sunday and the Sunday after, you will be hearing more about Judaism as we prepare for the rabbi coming on the third Sunday in November. Well, while fighting the evil of anti-Semitism and bigotry and hatred we deplore, we can also see Martin Luther and other reformers in the wings who brought about a reformation responsible for who we are today as members and friends of this particular Protestant Cadillac First Congregational United Church of Christ. And through conscience and scripture, we are self-interpreters of our religion. Luther has given us the freedom to commune directly with God, the freedom to listen to our own consciences, the freedom of personal interpretation and self-determination. And me, in keeping with young Martin Luther's rebellion against the Pope, I continue to simply wear a black robe, observe the two sacraments. In Congregationalism, we call them ordinances out of ordinary, baptism and communion. Focus on the centrality of preaching and worship, challenge church authority and hierarchy by encouraging the equal participation of laity and clergy, urge individual interpretation of scripture, and as a clergyman, I have married Catherine and raised two children. Further, this Bible I hold in my hand, that's what I better do. Where was I? This Bible I hold in my hand, it's written in English and not in Latin. And every one of us, those who can hold a tune and are musically inclined, like Margie and Becky, Rachel isn't here, and those who can't hold a tune like John, we all have the opportunity to join in congregational singing, lifting up praise and thanks to God. And I have the right to speak and even to protest according to what my conscience dictates, a result of the rebellion of Luther and all of the reformers in the wings. And that's why today, as good congregationalists and as a personal congregationalist, I will make my own choices outside of the lectionary, guided by conscience. And if it appears to be a protest, then I certainly have a good heritage. Today I can even reinterpret scripture, a particular one, to say something in keeping with who I am and who we are, and I think Penny will be very pleased when she hears this. Daughters are indeed a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of an archer are the daughters of one's youth. Happy is the woman who has her quiver full of them. She shall not be put to shame when she speaks with her priests, her cardinals, and other authorities, because she has now become the new bishop in Rome. Amen.